Oh, it's kind of like a church plant in here. Oh, it's kind of a neat feeling. Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. As we continue in our series through the book of Hebrews, we come to chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 this evening. I know some of you in here, I don't know a lot of you if you're fishermen or not, but I enjoy fishing. I enjoy going out, casting the line, reeling the fish in. However, the part of fishing I don't like is anything that has to do with touching the actual fish. So if I go fishing with you, I'll catch it, but you got to do the rest. And if I've ever been fishing with you, you probably have some great stories of what that's like, as I'm screaming like a girl with the fish in the boat. And I just don't like that part of fishing. Now, if you've ever gone fishing in a boat, or if you've ever done any kind of boating, there is an anchor that comes with the boat, and you cast the anchor over the side, and with the idea of when the anchor lands that it's going to keep you in the position where you cast the anchor. I don't know if you've ever been fishing or boating where you've cast the anchor and you've been either fishing or doing your lunch or whatever, and then you look up an hour later and you've drifted across to the other side of the lake or the pond or wherever you are, and you're thinking, how did I get here? And that happens when the anchor is tossed over the side of the boat and it didn't have anything to secure it on the bottom. So even though the anchor is cast, it wasn't secure to anything on the bottom, so the boat just continues to drift. And this is the visual that the writer of Hebrews will use to help us understand how important it is for the believer to be anchored in Christ and His Word. The book of Hebrews was written to believers primarily, not exclusively, but primarily, and they had been believers for quite some time. In fact, they had been fruitful, they had been faithful, they had endured some serious suffering. And this letter was written to help these believers who were drifting back to Judaism, and to some, even the ways of the world, because of the suffering and the persecution that was coming because of their faith. They were going back to what was safe, what was comfortable. And the author of Hebrews wants to present a clear and compelling picture of Jesus Christ with this idea that we need to see Christ clearly again. Not for the first time. Understand, he's writing to believers primarily who, because of the things of the world, because of life and the busyness and the distractions, that they had lost the significance of Christ. And he writes this letter to them so that they would see and begin to see Christ more clearly again. They were focused too horizontally and not vertically. They were focused on their circumstances, their suffering. And the author's message up to this point has pointed them where? Not horizontally, but vertically. And that's what Hebrews chapter 1 was all about. When we read through Hebrews chapter 1, there were no commands for the church to follow. There were no orders given from our King. We weren't told to do anything. The whole first chapter was a declaration and celebration of God's final word to the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then He paints for us this beautiful Christological picture of who Christ is. In Hebrews 1:1-4, he tells us that Jesus Christ is the appointed heir of all things. Everything is His. In fact, Jesus Christ was the one who made the world. He is the Creator. He is the brightness of His Father's glory. He's the reflection of God's glory. He's the exact image of God, which means He's the perfect imprint of God. He goes on to tell us that Jesus Christ is the one who is holding all things together, which means He's the sustainer of life. And He goes on to tell us that He's the one who purged our sins, which means He's the substitutionary sacrifice. And He ends with that He's sitting at the right hand of God, which is His place of power and authority. And here's the point of those four verses. that God has spoken to us by his Son, and his Son is the creator, sustainer, owner, ruler, and redeemer of the world. He wants you to leave chapter 1 with that beautiful picture in mind. That Jesus Christ, the one that we celebrate in December as the coming Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, he's more than a baby in a manger. He is the Son of God, the creator, sustainer, owner, ruler, and redeemer of the world. And if we do not anchor ourselves in this person or his word, we will drift away. And that is the warning that is given to us in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews. Look down at chapter 2 and verse 1. He gives us this warning. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word was spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So what we see here is the beginning of a warning from the author of Hebrews to these believers who were drifting away. And we find that warning in verse 1. Look at the very first word. He says, therefore, this is a must. He is calling the recipients of this letter to action. He says, therefore, because of everything that I have said so far, it is absolutely necessary. That's why I previewed chapter 1 of Hebrews tonight, because it's important for us to understand what he has already spoken. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator, sustainer, ruler, redeemer, we need to anchor ourselves in him. And he says, therefore, because of everything that I have said so far, it is absolutely necessary. Think about it this way. In life, we evaluate what is necessary and what's important, don't we? When we're making choices, every day we do this. We evaluate what's important and what's necessary. Do I give my kids flu shots? We'd have a great argument about that tonight, wouldn't we? We decide what's important and what's necessary. Is it paper or plastic? It continues on, right? However, when it comes to God's word, we don't get that liberty. We don't get to decide what is important and what is necessary. When we read something in God's word, such as verse 1 and this passage tonight, he is saying to us, it is absolutely necessary you listen to what I am saying. We don't get to pick and choose whether this applies to us or not, or whether it's important or necessary. It is necessary because it's in God's word. So what is it absolutely necessary for us to do? Well, we see the responsibility in the next few words. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Now, what does that mean? Well, simply this in two words: pay attention. It is absolutely necessary for us to pay attention, which is calling us to focus on something, to be very concerned about something. It carries the idea of paying close attention more than you would think. The way it's worded here, it says, yeah, I know you're going to pay attention, but even go above and beyond, more than you would think to be able to pay attention. That's how important it is. So he says, therefore, or we could word it this way, it is absolutely necessary to pay attention more than you think to what? Continue reading. To what you have heard. It is absolutely necessary for us to pay attention more than we think to the things which we have heard. He gets very specific here in our text, and he's referring to chapter 1 along with all of the lessons and the things that they had been taught from God's word about who Jesus Christ is and what he's doing in the world. So he calls them to pay attention very specifically to what they have heard. And what had they been taught? That God has spoken in these last days through who? His Son, Jesus Christ. So here's what he's telling them to do. Because God has spoken in these last days by his Son, Jesus Christ, for this reason, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we must listen closely to what he said. Are you following his train of thought here? This Son of God, this ruler, redeemer, sustainer of the world, we must listen closely to what he has said. Cling to every word. How God became flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. He lived this perfect life. He died and rose again to pay the price for our sins, and that he has come to be your salvation. What the author wants his listeners to do is to consider Christ and his message and how it applies to their lives now. The reason they are drifting away is because they had lost their focus. The reason that they're drifting away is because they're not considering who Christ is and what he's done for them, which is allowing them to be able to drift back into what is comfortable and what is more safe for them, where there's less opposition. Oh, I'm not rejecting the faith. I still believe in Jesus. However, if I'm not vocal about it, however, if I go back to my Judaism practices, then there won't be that much persecution. But I'm not saying he's not the Son of God. This is exactly how we have a tendency to make choices and live. I'll decide to do what's easier for me because I love the comfort that I have. And he's warning these believers not to drift away, to consider Christ and his message. You know, when we go through our lives, we listen to a lot of people, and whether they be musicians, celebrities, famous preachers, parents, peers, we all have people that we look to speak to us and how we make choices and the influence that they have on the way that we live. My question to us tonight is, how much influence does Jesus Christ have? The most important influence. Oh, this musician said this and about his song, and I love the background of that, and he's so cool, and I'm going to do that too. Oh, this celebrity made this choice, and I really like that movie, so I'm going to decide to do that too. Oh, this preacher said this, so I buy it because he said it. And we make choices through these influential people in our lives every day. But what do we not consider the most important influence? Jesus Christ and his word. He has spoken. How much influence does he have in the way that you're living, in the things that you're doing? And we see this theme throughout the book of Hebrews. We will address this as we go. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus." What's he doing? He's continually going to push their perspective vertically, not horizontally. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes where? On Jesus." Always, always vertical. So the first command that we see in the book of Hebrews is not to labor for Jesus. It's to actually listen to Jesus. It's not to work for him, but to sit and watch him. And how few times we actually do that. And what the author of Hebrews wants his people to understand is he wants them to get serious about the truths that they have already heard and learned. I tell people all the time, I use this analogy a lot. Our churches are full of people that are constantly being fed the word. And what happens when you constantly eat? You get fat. But how many of us are actually exercising the word? I mean, do we really need more knowledge of the word? Some of us have been in church like 20 years. Sometimes you sit in sermons all the time, you're like, oh, hey. I'm not saying we don't need it, But how much are we actually exercising it? And that's what his message here is. I want you to wake up, believers, to the idea of getting serious about what you've already been taught. Because when the rubber hits the road, what are you doing? You're drifting away instead of actually living out the truths that you've been taught. So he says, I want you to pay attention. It is absolutely necessary for you to pay attention to what you have heard. Why? Here's, look at the end of verse 1. Lest you drift away. Here's the danger. The danger is drifting. Here comes this imagery from the introduction. The boat that casts the anchor that slowly drifts away because it's not anchored securely. What happens when we're not anchored securely in Christ and who he is and what he's done? We slowly drift away. That is the wording there. It carries the picture of a boat missing its docking place. If you've ever seen a boat that misses its docking place, it's not like speeding by and then, oh, I missed it. It's kind of like if you've ever parked a boat, I've seen it a few times, you turn off the engine at a certain time and you kind of drift in. Right? And you try to angle yourself and you try to work it so that you kind of just slide right in there. Think of it this way. As he's writing to believers, he's not concerned about people just outright not believing or just running away from the faith. He's talking to believers who are casual or who are not concerned about the truths of God's word. And what happens? You just kind of slowly drift. Slowly drift. That's the picture he's painting. So what are they drifting away from? They're drifting away from the truths of God's word that had been shared with them. Now I need to speak very direct with us tonight. Do you really see this as a danger? Because it is. Believers that don't take serious what God's word says and how it applies to their lives practically, it is a real danger. And he throws up warning flags to these people because it's a slow process. Sometimes we don't even see it. It just becomes who we are. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, he throws out this warning again. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but immediate. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He throws out this warning to them. My concern for you is that you will become lazy. That you will be people who have become so lazy about reading, studying, applying the Word of God. And as he's writing to these believers, his concern is that they would become indifferent. You know, I had this thought working through this passage. What would it be like spiritually with the spiritual influence? Now, understand that. That's what I'm getting at with this illustration. But if we were just to remove you from your workplace, would there be any spiritual influence or change if we were just to remove you at all? Would anybody even notice that a Christian has been removed out of the workplace? Or would things just go on as normal? Or would they be like, hey, where's that Christian guy? The guy who's always talking about his God. Where did he go? You know, where's that guy that I always talk to about my issues in life because he was there and he loved me and he cared for me? Or would they not even know? I mean, that's a harsh reality for us to consider that, what, am I indifferent? I mean, God has you here for a reason on this earth, and it's not to make a living. It's to make a difference. And we need to consider, if God were to take me even out of my family, what would that look like? Now, yes, I understand if you were to be removed, oh man, finances and all that, but I'm talking spiritually. How much of a difference are we actually making? And that's the danger. The danger is we're drifting away. And he goes on in verses 2 and 3, and he says, there are consequences for your drifting. Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. We see here that he's going to use an Old Testament reference to prove his point. He wants us to understand this concept that there are consequences for our choices, and that these consequences are certain. Notice the wording he uses in verse 2. For if the words spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Do you understand the imagery there? Let me read it in a different translation. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. Go ahead, think back to the Old Testament and share with me a time when you can see the children of God ignore his commands where there wasn't ever consequences for that. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, Paul uses this as an example to prove his point, which is this point, that there is always consequences to your choices. He says this in 1 Corinthians 10, "We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." That is an exact example of what the writer in Hebrews is saying. Think back to that time when they were wandering in the wilderness and they were ignoring God's commands and ignoring God's word. There were consequences. He gets specific. You remember the story about the serpents? It's a beautiful picture to be able to help us understand the power of this truth. That if we are to drift away, there are consequences for that. And the Bible is full of examples of people who ignored God, ignored his word, and his message, and there are consequences. Now listen to how this applies to us. Look at verse 3. He says, if it was true in verse 2 of Old Testament people, now he goes to verse 3 about you New Testament people. Okay? So how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That word neglect means treat lightly or to ignore the importance of. So do you see what he's saying? If the people in the Old Testament took lightly the commands of God to the point where they just ignored it, if we do the same thing, what makes you think we're going to get away with it? We're not. It's written in a way where it's a rhetorical question. It's designed for you to think about this. Right? That's the whole point of a rhetorical question. You see what he's saying in verse 2, he applies it to you in verse 3, and you come to the conclusion, answering it to yourself. Oh, I see what he's saying. And he wants you to think about this, and it's the idea of that there are consequences, and they are certain, they are sure it's going to happen. If you neglect this great salvation, the consequences for this are sure. Now, what is he talking about when he says, if you neglect this great salvation? Well, when he talks about this great salvation, salvation was introduced to us through Jesus Christ, which the author spoke to us about in chapter 1. And he describes it this way in the end of verse 3 and into verse 4. He said it was confirmed to us, to those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The message of the gospel, this salvation, was spoken to us by the Lord Jesus, was confirmed by those who heard it, such as men like the apostles, and it was seen through signs and wonders and miracles and gifts that they become evidences of this message. That's the whole idea behind the end of verse 3 and verse 4. It's the truth that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life. He became this sacrificial lamb. As Hebrews 1 talks about, the God who made everything became sin for us who knew no sin. That's the salvation he's talking about. But what does he mean when he says, if you neglect this salvation, that there are consequences? Now understand, to understand what he's saying, you need to constantly remind yourself who he's writing to. Primarily to who? Believers. So when he says, if you neglect this so great a salvation, is he talking about if unbelievers neglect this salvation, which is offered to them, that they will spend eternity in hell? Is that what he's talking about? That is a truth taught in Scripture, but that's not the truth he's talking about here. Is he talking about if you're a believer and you drift away, that you can lose your salvation? Is that the consequence of what he's talking about here? No. Because we know in the Scriptures it tells us that you cannot lose your salvation. In John chapter 10, Jesus makes that very clear. So what is he talking about as he writes to believers? What is his message here? What does he mean? Well, what he's saying is this. As he's talking to true believers, he's saying this: be cautious, be on alert, because we so easily can drift away. He tells them this: you know what Jesus said is true. You know it. You're not denying that. You know this salvation that he's offered is great. You know it's huge. You know it's awesome. So don't drift away. Think about this for a moment, about the consequences to you and to life if the church loses the impact of our great salvation. What happens? What happens when we get to a place where it doesn't impact us the way it once did? Think back to when you understood your need of a Savior and you came to faith in Christ alone. It just absolutely consumed you. It consumed your mind. And how does God love me, this wretched sinner? And how could he die on the cross for me? And it's all you could think about. And then as you begin to the Spirit's moving in your life, you begin to change your habits and your life begins to change and it's just consuming you. Think back to that time. Why aren't you there now? Oh, because the longer you're a Christian, the more you figure it out and it just loses its impact. Well, because you're drifting away. That the cross means less to you today than it once did is an evidence that you are drifting away. Think about the consequences to you if we just get caught up in everything in the world. What happens to our marriages? What happens to our children? What happens to our moral choices? What happens to our impact in the world if we just drift on by? And that's a state that a lot of us are living in right now. We're just drifting right by. So indifferent to the things of this world, making no difference at all. And that's the warning that we see. The writer of Hebrews is challenging these people not to drift away. And the reason they drifted away is because they lost sight of who Christ is and what he's done. And the solution to this is to be consumed with Christ. Let's do something as we close tonight. Close your eyes with me tonight. Now listen closely. Because it's so easy for us to drift. But as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want you to think about what is overwhelming you right now. What are the things that are causing you to worry or to fear? What are those things that kind of consume you on an everyday basis? You feel the weight of them. I want you to think about those things right now. I want you to feel the weight of those things because we live with those things. Now, as you sit there and you think about what's overwhelming and what's hard and what's difficult and what causes worry and what causes fear, I'm going to read for you Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. And the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by his mighty power of his command. And when he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down at the right hand at the place of honor of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. Now, as you sit there and you think about what you worry about, what you fear, what is overwhelming, when you now read and listen to Hebrews 1 and who Jesus Christ is and everything that he's done, how do those things feel now? Do you feel that they're growing strangely dim? That's the point. When we focus horizontally, we feel the weight of all those things. But when we lift our eyes vertically to Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Ruler, our Redeemer, those things grow strangely dim. And the author of Hebrews challenges us, don't lose sight of what really matters. Don't drift by. Don't lose focus. Don't be drawn to what you want or your purposes or your happiness. Be consumed with Christ. Consider him, looking to him. That's the way we get through, and that's the way we glorify him. So the reminder to us is the same as it was to these believers. Don't drift away. Be anchored in Christ and his word. So stop drifting. Father, thank you for these truths tonight. Thank you for these reminders tonight. Father, we need this warning because so many of us are drifting. We have gotten so far away from what really matters or what really consumes us that many of us don't even recognize how far we've drifted. We're so indifferent. But Father, the beautiful thing in all of this is that it doesn't have to stay that way. Because you're a God of grace and a God of forgiveness and a God of mercy, when we recognize the error of our ways, we can be made right with you. So, Father, I pray that this challenge tonight will light a fire in the hearts of people in our church to live differently, to make an impact in their homes, in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces, to start living out what they say they believe and what that looks like. Because, Father, the danger is the more that we ignore your word, the more that your word is just indifferent to us, the farther we drift away. And there are consequences for that, and they are certain. So, Father, I pray that you would move and work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't see anybody coming this way, so I don't think there are